reading will come from Psalm 137, verses 1 through 7, and I'll be reading from the English Standard. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres, and there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors myrrh, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." How shall we sing the Lord's songs in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the root of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy. Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations.
Good evening, everybody. It's great to see you. It's good to be back and to worship God again and to study from His Word. And I'm thankful to Jeremiah for the good songs he led us in, and Brother Edgar Jean for that good prayer, and Brother Daniel for the reading from Psalms, which reminds us that God does not forget the plight of His people, that even in times of distress, even when they were suffering the punishment due to their own sins in Babylonian exile, that they cried out to God and He remembered them. And part of what He was going to do is to avenge those that had mistreated them. And one group that had mistreated His people when the Israelites were in Babylonian captivity were the Edomites. And there is a particular prophet that deals exclusively with the Edomites. Many of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, and others, deal with certain sections about the Edomites and what their doom would be. But tonight I want to focus on this brief book in the Old Testament, this one chapter book, the book of Obadiah, and connect it with what's said in the psalm we just read about the fate of the Edomites based on the way they behaved and maybe some lessons that we can learn from the pronouncement. So Obadiah is this prophet, and of course prophets spoke to people, and sometimes the prophets would call people to repentance. Sometimes they would pronounce a judgment, not necessarily all the time the end of time, but rather in time in the sense of something that would happen in this life. And this is what Obadiah does, is he has a message that is for the people of Edom. And sometimes the message is that drought or famine or war is going to come. But Obadiah is mentioning how the Edomites are going to suffer defeat because of their sins. Now, usually prophets would speak to the Israelites primarily, but Obadiah is one of these few that talks to a nation other than the Israelites. Of course, you remember that the Edomites were descendants of Esau, who was the brother of Israel, brother of Jacob. And so they were close kin, and that's going to come into the picture as we go further on to look at what's said here about the Edomites. Now, what was it that caused the Edomites to fall? Well, if you go to your Bibles to Obadiah, you'll find in verse 3 that the key, the reason that they were going to fall, is the pride of their heart. It says, "The pride of your own heart has deceived you, you that dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, who says in his heart, 'Who shall bring me down to the ground?'" You see, they have this pride because of their superior location. It says that they dwelt in the clefts of the rock. And the word for rock, the Hebrew word, is Selah, which is maybe the name of their capital city. Interestingly enough, the Greek term for rock is Petra. And maybe you have heard about the ruins of Petra. Now, I don't know if this is the same as what we found, you know, those ruins of Petra as their capital city that is being talked about in Obadiah, but I know that it paints a good picture of the type of fortress they must have had. You see, the kingdom of Edom was basically to the south of Judah, and they thought that nobody could conquer them because they lived on the top of this mountain. And all around the mountain, the cliffs were just straight down. They were perpendicular to the ground below it. And so any advancing armies that would try to attack Edom, especially their capital that's being talked about here in Obadiah verse 3, would find that they could not scale these, you know, straight-up cliffs. They'd have to advance in a narrow passageway that came up from the southeast. And there was only a few men that they could fit in that passageway. So it didn't matter how big your army was. You could have millions of people, but you could only fit so many up there, and the Edomites would just pick them off as they came up, and so they could fight them a few hundred at a time. And so because of that, they thought that they had this impregnable fortress. And you see some of the pictures that we have today of Petra. I don't know if this is the same. It could be, but I don't know if this is the same site that's being talked about in Obadiah. But this gives you an idea of the type of rock cliffs that we're talking about and how they actually lived on top of those and had part of their fortress, you know, carved out of the rock cliffs. And so those are some pictures of Petra there that shows you the type of environment that these Edomites lived in. Now, what happens to a person when they feel like they can control their lives and that nothing is ever going to disturb their comfort? What happens to us as 21st century Americans who may put any thought that they're ever going to be disrupted in their lives out of their minds and just think that they can control their lives, they can do whatever they want, they can order their lives just however they want, and nothing's ever going to disturb them? What happens when pride gets a hold of people? Well, Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we recognize that men and nations, if they have this attitude that nothing's going to disturb them, that they can just order their lives however they want, they don't have to answer to anybody, nobody can take them over, they're bound for a wake-up call. You see, we all have to deal with pride. And this is something that is applicable to us in the idea of pride and how we deal with that. You see, because pride blinds us. Verse 3 of Obadiah says here, the pride of your heart has deceived you. It deceives us because it causes us to not really see ourselves the way that we truly are. We don't think of our sins. We're not aware of them. We don't think about how we're treating other people. And so we behave in such a way that we're not really thinking about the things that we ought to think about. And so that blindness can easily cause us to be taken down. You notice here that it says in Obadiah verse 4, that you exalt yourself as an eagle, and though you nest among the stars, there I will bring you down, says the Lord. So they had this fortress up on top of this cliff like I'm talking about, and they nested like an eagle. Now, that's an interesting thing. You know, the eagle is one of these creatures that God uses to teach a lesson to Job. You remember in those last couple chapters of Job, beginning at chapter 38, where God answers Job, and he asks Job all these different questions about the physical world that he finds himself in. And because Job cannot answer a single one of those questions or even begin to answer many of them, Job is really put in his place. And so he talks about various animals. Some of the most famous in that passage is the behemoth and the leviathan. He talks about the horse. But he also talks about a few birds. In Job 39, verse 13, he talks about the ostrich. And he says, her wings and pinions like the kindly stork she has. She leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the nest, and she forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. You see, there are some birds like the ostrich that might leave its you know, big egg laying out, and some other creature can steal it or can crush it. But what about the eagle? Is that the way it treats its eggs? No, the eagle is described in verse 27 of Job 39. And he asks Job, God does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rocks it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out prey, its eyes observe from afar, its young ones suck up blood, and there the slain are. Where the slain are, there it is. So in the sense that an eagle would nest up in the crags of the rocks, and look down upon its prey and then swoop down and get it and then come back up to its safe sanctuary, that's impregnable fortress. So Edom thought that it could just swoop down and anybody that would be a threat, it could take out, it could stay up in its impregnable fortress. But God's got another message for Edom. In fact, it goes on to say here in verse 5, if thieves came to you, if robbers by night, how are you cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? You see, if somebody robs you, if there are people that were going to loot the Edomite territory, there's only so much that they could carry with them, isn't there? And there's some things in the Edomite civilization that they would not necessarily think are very valuable, and so they would just pick the most valuable things and take them off, and they would leave some things. That's the same thing that's usually true today. If somebody tries to take things from your house, if you're robbed, they're only going to take what they can take with them. And so they would leave something. What about the grape gatherers? Well, the grape gatherers aren't going to gather every single grape that's there. They might leave ones that aren't ripe. And in fact, according to the Israelites, I know the Edomites didn't live according to the law of Moses, but you remember in Leviticus 19, verses 9 and 10, that in Israel they were commanded to leave the corners, right? They would leave some. But what's God's point to the Edomites? He says, when I come to bring destruction upon you, when I send armies upon you, there will be nothing left. And those pictures that I showed you of Petra and that region south of the Dead Sea, you go there today and it's dust. People aren't living there. There's no civilization. The Edomites are long gone. And so all of these prophecies that we find in the Bible about Edom that are set forth in Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Amos and Obadiah, they have surely come true, haven't they? That these Edomites are lost now to history. They're no longer a people. By the New Testament time, the only remnant we have of them are the Idumeans that are kind of mixed, and they're living among the Jewish people there in Judea. But they don't have, the Edomites aren't a nation of an independent nation of their own by New Testament times. And so God is going to destroy them for their pride. Is there something else in the way that these people acted that had to do with their pride that would also lead to the Lord destroying him? Yes, that's what we're focusing on. That's what our title is. Verses 10 through 14 of Obadiah describe the way in which the Edomites behaved when Jerusalem was taken by the Babylonian forces. You remember Nebuzaradan, the commander of Nebuchadnezzar's army that advanced in and took Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. How did the Edomites behave when that took place? You know, the Edomites, even though they were brothers, as I mentioned, had a very hostile history with God's people. In Genesis 25, verse 30, Esau's name is changed to Edom. Edom means red because, apparently, of the color of the pottage that, he got from Jacob. And you remember in Numbers 20 when the Israelites are trying to make a passage into the Canaanite territory, they just want to pass through the Edomites' land, and yet the Edomites refused. But Moses, on the banks of the Jordan River, before they go into the land of Canaan, told them in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, that you shall not abhor an Edomite. You shall not hate him because he's your brother. He's some sort of kin to you. Yeah, they're not Israelites, but they're a close kin. And there is even a marked difference there in Deuteronomy 23 between how he says they are to regard the Moabites and the Ammonites. You remember those incestuous offspring of Lot and his daughters. And how they are to regard the Edomites. So because of that, the Israelites were to respect them in a certain way. But they had very hostile relations. And David, in 2 Samuel 8, conquered them. But when Israel was being put down by the Babylonians in 2 Kings 16 and verse 6, the Edomites had already gotten their independence, 2 Kings 16, and so by the time the Babylonians come in 586 and destroy Jerusalem, how did the Edomites behave? They actually join in with the people that are destroying Jerusalem. They stand by, let it happen, and then they kind of gloat over Israel. Notice with me verse 11 of Obadiah. In the day when thou stoodest on the other side, in the day that strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even you were one of them. But you should not have looked on the day of your brother. See, Edom was kin to Israel. You should not have looked on the day of your brother, in the day that he became a stranger, you know, in a foreign land, taken away in exile. You should not have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. And so here you have, like I mentioned, the Edomites had regained their independence. And when Babylon comes from the north and destroys Jerusalem, the Edomites take that opportunity to come and get some of the loot and try to take some territory. In fact, after this, their biggest acquiring of territory was all the way up to Hebron, if you can see that there in the territory of Judah. So they took this as an opportunity to latch on and get their so-called victory over God's people. And so that's the way they behaved. They spoke proudly in that day. See, that fits with verse 3, that they were a proud people. And in verse 13, he says, you should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, you should not have looked upon their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should you have stood in the crossway to cut off those that did escape. You see, they were preventing some of the Judean captives from running away. They were going in and robbing some of the substance, some of the spoils of the war. And that's what we have here in Psalm 137 and verse 7. The Edomites, when that happened, when the destruction of Jerusalem took place, the Edomites were filled with blind rage and they were gloating, they were bragging over Israel, over Judah. And they were casting these heinous remarks in their teeth. And so here you have God's people. Were they destroyed because of their sins? Yes, they were. Babylon was allowed to take Jerusalem because of Judah's sins. That's true. But that gave no right to the Edomites to gloat over the inhabitants of Judah and to say, like they said in Psalm 137, verse 7, when they saw the temple, to say, raise it, even to the foundation thereof. Now, the word raise it means just level it completely. You see, there is a blind rage to these folks. And so they're proud, and they have a blind rage, and they can't even help out their brother. Now, I don't know about you, but if I could think of a verse that would describe the character of people in our day and time, it would be this, right? You turn on the TV in our nation, and people can't even civilly talk to each other anymore. They're filled with blind rage, and they've forgotten. You know, the Edomites were not part of God's people. That's true. They weren't the Israelites. But they were in the brotherhood of mankind, weren't they? And there are people that we come across today on a day-to-day basis, might have different views than we do, but we recognize that they are made in the image of God. They're part of the brotherhood of mankind, right? And yet we live in a day and time where you're even talking about people that should command respect, you know, in some of the houses of our government. They can't even talk to one another without this blind rage that in a lot of ways is characteristic of the way Edom behaved towards Israel. And so because of that, God says, you're going to be given into Babylon's hand as well, Jeremiah 27, verse 6. And so all of these passages I have here at the bottom of the screen, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Malachi, they all talk about how Edom would have an end, and that's exactly what took place. And today, south of the Dead Sea there's not much. Nobody's living there. There's no water. It's a desolate place. And so God's prediction, God's prophecy came true. So let us think about these things when it comes to our own pride. You know, we all have to deal with pride. We all have to think about the way that we behave in this life. When pride gets a hold of you, you know, it can blind you, it can deceive you, it can make you unable to see your own sin, and it can even cause you to not see how you're mistreating other people. And pride really destroys the person that has it. And so we really need to be aware of that and aware of the way that we behave towards other people. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. And so Christians should behave in such a way, not that we're going to back off from the truth of the gospel. We're going to stand strong for that and bold. But at the same time, we can show dignity in the way that we behave. We can show respect. And we can recognize the brotherhood of mankind. Now, this raise it. You know, sometimes when somebody's filled with blind rage, they're chanting something over and over again, crying out for it, almost protesting in that way. And it reminds me of the way in which the Jews that wanted, the Jewish leaders and the Jewish people wanted Jesus to be crucified. You think about Jesus. He wanted what was best for them. And yet if there was any group of people that was filled with the blind rage, it was those that delivered Jesus up to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, for Jesus to be crucified. You remember in verse 20 of Luke 23 that Pilate wants to release him, and he says he hasn't done any evil, but they're yelling out, they're crying out in blind rage, crucify him, crucify him. What is Jesus' attitude towards them? You know, when they're nailing him on the cross, those Roman soldiers are, you remember what Jesus said in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, God's going to take care of individuals. Jesus is not saying that these people are going to be forgiven without obeying him, but he did desire that people would come to their senses, that their blind rage would stop and that they would open their eyes to the truth. But they go on, dividing his garments like lots, and the people stood there looking on. They even, you remember, as he was surrounded by those people mocking in Matthew 26, Mark 14, they said, well, he said that he would destroy the temple and raise it 3 days. If you can do that, come down from the cross. You remember in John 2 that Jesus said, if you destroy this temple, that is his body, that he would raise it in 3 days. So really, in essence, what were the people around the cross yelling? What were they yelling to Pilate? Just like those Edomites, when it came to the temple, raise it, raise it. When it came to the temple of the Lord's body, crucify him, crucify him. And Jesus, the whole time, was desiring their forgiveness. Now, maybe you and I aren't aware of our own sins. Maybe it takes some time for us to look at what the Bible says about the way that we should live, about what righteousness really is. You know, a lot of times we just judge whether we are right in God's sight just by the way society in general behaves. Well, I'm better than the other person. I'm pretty good, so to speak. The Bible points out clearly in Romans 6, verse 23, that we are all deserving of death. And so we need to take a step back and think about our own sin and recognize that it's a wonderful thing that God wants us to be forgiven. But if you and I are going to go to heaven, it's not just because we are some pretty good person. The Bible teaches us to be better people, yes. But I'm going to heaven not because I'm just a pretty good person, but because I am forgiven by the blood of Christ that he shed there, as you read in Luke 23. And because my sin put that man up there, and he was willing to die for me, I'm able to have eternal life. What about you? Have you accessed that through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism? Are you part of his blood-bought church, Christ Church? We would invite you to do that, those things this evening and to become part of his church. Maybe you've done those first things and you've wandered away. Don't take Jesus' sacrifice lightly. Don't be blinded to your own sins. Make sure that you wake up and realize that there is a judgment day coming that we need to be prepared for. And it's a wonderful thing. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says that God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But you've got to make the decision. You've got to decide, I'm going to obey the Lord. I'm going to receive his wonderful gift of salvation by coming and being baptized. Or I'm going to come back to his fold because I've been away for too long. But you only have this life to decide. You only have a short time. And so we would invite you to make sure that you're not blinded, but instead open your eyes to the wonderful gift that's ahead of you Why not come while together we stand while we sing?
Jesus is pleading, oh, list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe in his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today.
Please be seated.